about a takeout meal. God had seen the suffering of his people in Egypt, and they were in bondage for a long time. And God was keeping a promise that he made to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. I'm going to turn there if you want to, you can. Genesis 15 and verse 12, it says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he," this is being the Lord, "said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age.'" So this is a promise God made to Abraham. God had promised Abraham his descendants were going to be a great nation. Except for when God told him that, Abram didn't even have a son. There were no descendants. And now God's telling him, your descendants are going to be down in a strange land for 400 years, and then they're going to come out. I mean, this is amazing prophecy, because Abram is not seeing any of this yet. And now God's telling him what's going to happen when his descendants multiply, how they'll be in bondage, and then how he will deliver them. So there's a promise. The people will be in bondage, but they will be delivered. And that's the backdrop for what begins to unfold in the book of Exodus. The very first chapter of Exodus, it drives in on that, how the people are crying out to God in their misery and how God hears them. And so God raises up Moses. And long story short, Moses goes and God starts unleashing plagues on the Egyptians and on Pharaoh because he will not let the people go. So it's a good idea, never fight with God because he is much bigger than you and he can do things you never even dreamed of. And so Pharaoh is finding that out. And now in Exodus 12, God institutes what we call the Passover. And it's this celebration that involves a lamb and it involves blood being put on the doorposts. It's a familiar story in the Sunday school stories of the Bible where you see them take the blood of the lamb and they put it on the side of the door and on this side of the door, and then they put some on the top. And that was part of this meal. God says they're to take this lamb, they're to put the blood on the door. What was the significance of that? Well, the significance is found in Exodus 12, in verse number 12, the next verse that we didn't read yet, where the scripture says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So God is saying this blood's going to be a sign. So they're going to be delivered from judgment through a blood sacrifice. This is a pattern that's being shown over and over in the Old Testament. It's a pattern that's pointing to Christ. He is that one perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. But they were told to do this, and then they're told to do it perpetually. They're to do it year after year at this time. Look in verse number 14. Verse 14, he says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord your God throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So he lays out further how they're observe this every single year. Every year they're to bring a lamb and they're to put its blood. No, they're to observe the meal as it's described here. They're not having to do exactly like it was done on the first night. But you can read about it, 14 down through verse number 20, how they're to use unleavened bread. When they're doing this, it's anticipated that it's going to bring up questions. What's going on? What's this meal about? Verse 26, it says, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? So kids are listening and you say, what is this Passover thing? Well, God expects you to ask that question. And so he says, you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So that first generation would remember the events of the Exodus. So as they went in the wilderness and they observed the Passover, they would remember exactly what happened last year, how God had delivered them, and they exited out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea and all those exciting things. It was the birth of a nation. It was the birth of the people of Israel, where now they were a group that has been delivered by God. It's an exciting day for them to remember year after year. So every time they would gather for the Passover, it would remind them that they were God's people that he had delivered out of Egypt. He did something for them that he didn't do for anybody else. He rescued them from slavery. He made them a great nation. And he was giving them a land and so many other promises like he made. So year after year, they would eat this meal and they would remember. This meal is restricted only to Israel. If you look in verse 43 of Exodus 12, you can see this. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. It says there's nobody that's a foreigner, that's a non-Israelite that's supposed to eat it. You'd say, why is that? Well, who are the people that God delivered out of Egypt? The Israelites. This Passover commemorates their deliverance, so it's for them. What happens if someone who's a foreigner really wants to participate? Well, there's always those people, right? They just really, they got to get in. They got to be on part, a part of it. Well, in verse 47, here is the instruction. It says, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. So all the nation should keep it. Then it says, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So if someone was not an Israelite and they wanted to participate, what did they have to do? They basically had to submit to the covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. They had to submit to be an Israelite, to follow Israel's God. And this mark of circumcision was the sign there that you're a member of God's people. So he said, if you want to partake of this meal, then you have to identify with this people. So the Passover defines who the people are. These are the people of God that have been delivered by him. And so they are to participate in this meal, and it would show their identity as the ones God had delivered, and it would show who was part of this membership and who was not. And this was to happen not just in the first generation, but every generation afterwards. They were to keep this commandment. Down in Deuteronomy 26, verses 5 through 8, it says, this is instruction given to the children of Israel that are about to go into the promised land. So it's the next generation, the ones who don't remember maybe the events of the Passover. It says, you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there became a nation great, mighty, and populous. So it's recounting how Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt during the time of famine, and there they multiplied and became a great nation. And then he says, but the Egyptians mistreated us and afflicted us and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm, with a great terror and with signs and wonders. So every generation of Israelites was to approach this Passover and say, this meal means that we're God's people. This meal means that God has delivered us from bondage. Not just our fathers, but he's delivered us. That his promise is for us. That we belong to him. So at the Exodus, God saved a people through a blood sacrifice. He freed them from slavery, and he made them his very own. And on that night, he gave them this Passover meal to celebrate that deliverance. The meal was for the people who'd been delivered. Now, let's go over to the New Testament. Let's look in the book of Luke. And this is a night that we're about to read about where Jesus and his disciples are gathering to observe the Passover. So all this time later, almost 1,500 years later, the Jews are still observing the Passover. Because that's what God told them to do. Year after year, you're to remember, you're my people that I delivered by my great power. And so Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. You may have picked up when we read in Exodus that this was intended to be a family thing. In Exodus 12, it says you're to have one lamb for your family, and if you don't have enough people in your family to eat it, well, then you have some others join you, so you have a large enough number. But here in Luke 22, Jesus is with the 12 apostles. Verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus took this meal with his apostles, with the 12, and he did it, but he gave it a new meaning. He put a new twist on the old story. No longer was this meal to be something that looked back to Egypt for deliverance, but he told his disciples this bread and this cup, they were to be the symbols that would point people to the cross as he gives his body and he gives his blood for the people. It says in verse 15 how he desired to do this with them fervently before he suffered. This is usually a family meal, but by having all the disciples there, Jesus is doing it a little different. He's doing it with his friends. And by doing this with the disciples, he's turning his friends into his family. Because who are the ones that are part of the family of God? Well, it's those who've received Christ's sacrifice. Who were the ones that were Israel? Well, they were the ones that were delivered out of Egypt. Who are the ones that are Christians, that belong to Christ? They're the ones who've received Christ's sacrifice. Down in verse number 19, he says, or back to verse 17 in Luke 22, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So he passes out the cup and then he takes the bread, verse 19, and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is making it very clear that the cross is planned. What's about to happen is not an accident. It is part of his purpose. He's coming to give his body for us. No one's taking it from him. He's making this sacrifice for us. And he's establishing a new covenant. He says in verse 20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This isn't about Jesus transforming the cup into blood or transforming the bread into his flesh. Jesus isn't trying to say that these things literally become my body and my blood. Now, that's what the Catholic Church teaches. That's why basically they worship the wafer when they have the service and they hold it up and worship it, because it's literally, in their eyes, Christ's body and his blood. Jesus isn't trying to tell us that he's changing the properties of this bread and of this wine. What he's saying is these things are identified with a covenant. It's just like my ring here. My ring is not my wedding vow. But what does it represent? It represents my wedding vow. This ring represents that I made vows to my wife. And so the ring really is nothing, but it's a symbol of something very real, a commitment to my wife. So Jesus is taking the bread, he's taking the wine, and he says, these are the symbols of the new covenant. This is for my body. This is for my blood, which is shed for you. And we are commanded perpetually to do this in remembrance of Christ. Luke 22, 19, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this meal, just like the Passover meal defined the people, this meal defines the people. It doesn't make you part of God's family if you partake of it. No, that's not the point at all. Eating the Passover lamb did not make them become saved and rescued. It was God's deliverance that this meal was to be a celebration of. Having the Lord's Supper is not how you become a Christian, because it's not about works that we do. It's not about what we eat or don't eat. Becoming a Christian is about admitting our sin and confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. What is the symbol that we use when someone becomes a believer in Christ? It's not the Lord's Supper. There is one other ordinance that the Lord has given to the church. It's baptism. Baptism is that sign where you say, I believe that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And I am dying to my old life, and I am raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. Baptism is that first sign that you have become a believer and that you're following Christ. You're aiming to follow Christ. The Lord's Supper is the ongoing sign that we belong to God. Just like the Passover for the very first time was a little different than the way they were to celebrate it every year, because that was unique and that was the one event. And the Passover every year after remembered what God had done in the past. So when we believe in Christ, we're baptized. That's the public sign. We belong to him. We follow him. He is our Lord and Savior. And then the Lord's Supper, then, we come to take because we're part of the people of God. Because we believed in Christ, we've received him, then we come and we receive this bread, we receive this cup as receiving Christ. Not that we're receiving him by eating his body and eating his blood, but it's a symbol of what has happened, that we have fellowship with God and communion with him because of what Christ has done. So going through the Passover in the Old Testament, just very briefly tonight, and then Jesus taking the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper on this night, there are several things that stand out to me about the way we take communion today. I think it tells us about when we would take communion. We take communion when we are already part of the people of God, when we've already received Christ. It doesn't make sense to receive the symbol if you haven't received the Savior, right? So communion is for believers. Communion is for people who've made that profession of faith. In the New Testament, communion has always been for those who believed in Christ. And really, if you look through the New Testament, there's only one example of a believer who hasn't followed Christ in baptism. That was the thief on the cross, right? I think we can all agree that he gets a doctor's note, that he couldn't do it. Wouldn't work for him. But everyone else, you believe, and so since you believe, you take that sign of believing. You are baptized to say to everyone that you've received Christ as the Lord. And it's a sign that the church gives. When they receive you and baptize you, they're saying, yes, this person has confessed Christ as Lord. This person is one of God's people. And then as God's people, we're prepared to take God's meal, the one that belongs to Him. So it tells us about when we take communion, after we believe, and after we have completed the first sign of being a follower of Christ. If baptism is the first one and communion is an ongoing thing, then it wouldn't make sense to take the ongoing sign without taking the initial sign. Does that make sense? Baptism then would precede it because baptism is the way we make public our profession of faith. It also helps us, looking at these two stories, see why we take communion. We don't take communion in order to gain deliverance. No, we take communion to remember and celebrate the deliverance that we had. Just as each year in the Passover, they didn't eat it hoping to be rescued from Egypt again. No, they did it remembering what had been done. And Jesus said that this thing he's instituting, this supper with the bread and with the cup, these things are to be done in remembrance of him. So we partake of communion because we remember what Christ has done for us. So all of that just says that the people who should be taking communion are the people who believe in Christ, who've received him. They are the ones that are his people. And so as we take the meal, as we take the Lord's Supper, we identify with God's people. We identify with Christ himself. I'm not going to look there tonight, but if you want to read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Paul talks a lot about communion, and he makes a big deal about how this meal identifies believers with Christ. And he criticizes the Corinthians and corrects them by saying they are taking things that are offered to idols, and because of that, they're identifying with those things. And instead, the cup of Christ, he says, has no part with that. Their communion is with Christ, and that's what this meal symbolizes. So when do we take communion? Well, when we know who Christ is, when we received him as our Lord and Savior, when we've taken the first step of identifying with him in baptism, and then we're to take this meal in remembrance of him. We're to do it frequently. Scripture doesn't tell us how long. And one thing our church has done is we have taken communion basically every other month in our evening service at our members' time. And this is something different. And Pastor Mackey is here tonight from Arcadia Bible Church. Their church is accustomed to taking communion on Sunday mornings once a month. And going forward, after we merge together, that's something we'll be doing together. So I think it's vital that we understand who communion's for and when it should be taken, so that as we come to the Lord's table together, we do it in a way that's most fitting what this sign is about. It's a sign that God's people receive and partake in to remember and celebrate what Christ has done for us. It's a time that calls us to turn our hearts towards God and to remember with wonder. As the Passover was year after year after year, it was a time to instruct children about God's amazing deliverance of tiny Israel from the mighty Egyptians, from the bondage in Egypt, how God kept his promise and he delivered them. So as we come to take the Lord's Supper, we have an amazing story to tell too. There's no parting the Red Sea, and there's no 10 plagues. There's really something much better than that. There's how God saved us by his great grace, how he paid for our sins, how he did everything that was necessary, the one sacrifice that would satisfy. And so the bread and the cup become symbols of that promise of forgiveness that Christ has given us. Like our wedding band is a symbol of the promises we make to our spouse. So as we come to the Lord's table, I think it's so encouraging to look at the examples throughout Scripture, and there's so many other passages we could look at on what this meal is about. So the question for you then is, have you received Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Him to save you, not anything else? Not any church, not any religion, not any ritual, not any baptism or any communion, but turn to Christ. If you've received Christ as Savior, you believed in Him, you've had that new life that only He can give, then you're ready to take the step of being baptized. And if you've been baptized, then you're ready to take the step of receiving communion and receiving this meal as a blessing and a celebration of what God has done for us. Now, I'm going to go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight. We're not going to go immediately into having communion. We're going to have a little break, and we have our members meeting, and we want to end our night with communion. So that's going to be the order of things. But we want to be able to have that last and not have communion, and then you have a members meeting and talk about business stuff. Okay? So that's what we'll do. Let's go ahead and pray and just praise God for what He has done for us. Dear God, we are so grateful that You have given Your Son to die for our sins. What an amazing, amazing gift. Lord, as we considered this morning, if You are for us, who can be against us? If You have justified, who can condemn? If Christ is our intercessor, who can accuse? Lord, it is in You that we have salvation. It's in You that we have deliverance. And as we think about this meal that You've given to remember the sacrifice, Lord, it helps us. It helps us to see that You have promised by giving Your own body for our sins that we can be forgiven. You promised, Lord, through laying down Your life, that this new covenant will be fulfilled, that Your people will be Yours and be with You forever, that You've rescued us out of the bondage of sin, and You are gathering us together. And one day, we will be with You and all of Your people throughout all ages, worshiping You, all because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And God, we are thankful for that, thankful for what You've done for us. We pray that You might help us to never get over being amazed at what You have done to pay for our sins. The depth of the sacrifice, the blood that had to be shed, innocent blood, shed for the guilty, so we might be declared righteous in Christ. And Lord, we just thank You, praise You for that. Praise You that we can come together in Your name and worship You. And we pray You bless the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to take just a little bit of a break, and Pastor Alan and Cherith, I know this is their last Sunday night with us, and if you want to take a few minutes to talk with them before we head into our members' meeting, that would be great. So we'll just wait a few minutes, and I'll call you back together for that. So you're dismissed.